Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are here today for an opportunity to get back into the Word of God. I want to thank all of you all who have been involved, who've been watching, who've been trying to live out this Christian thing. And today we want to continue on in our series, Homecoming. So last week we talked about the church that Jesus established in the book of Acts, and we find that blueprint, that foundation in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you didn't get a chance to hear the sermon, go back and watch it, because what we're going to do over the next few weeks is build, and we're going to use Acts chapter 2, verse 42 as the foundation. What is the objective? What is the goal? As we prepare to go into a facility, we want to come home knowing that the facility serves a purpose. Church is the home. And we're talking about what it means to be the church that Jesus died for. Now, looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, there are four distinct components. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayer. And last week, we spent time defining the word devotion. We also looked at the importance of the apostles' teachings and where we find the apostles' teachings. This week, I want to talk about fellowship and what fellowship means in the Bible. Let's go to God in prayer. Father and God, we come before you right now. Thank you, God, so much for this opportunity. Thank you, God, for this time to look at your scriptures. And God, I pray for us as the church. I pray for every man and woman who is striving to be a disciple, dear God, that we will be inspired by your church, that we will be inspired by your word, that God, we will understand how we can be the best disciples we can be to be a light in this dark world. And we ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen. Fellowship. What is the real meaning of fellowship? Companionship? Company looking for friendly people? A community of interest? A community of activity? A community of feelings? A community of experience? Fellowship. So primarily what fellowship is, that it is a community where we experience good things together. Now, I'm going to talk about fellowship based on the scriptures and also based on my experiences as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Like I said last week, my junior year at Florida State, back in 1985, I became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And from that point on, I started making a decision to live by the scriptures. I'm not perfect. I have fallen short. I have made mistakes. But I try to characterize my life as a man who lives by the scriptures. And I can honestly say, as I reflect back of almost 40 years of living as a disciple, we had good times. We had challenging times. I've had ups. I've had downs. I have cried. I have laughed. I have been angry. I have felt the full range of emotions. But as I was praying and thinking about this message, I said, you know what? I could summarize it as, I've had fun being a disciple of Jesus. Can you say that about your walk with God? Because it's sad that for too many Christians, we think fun and we automatically reflect back to sin. Or we reminisce on when we were drunk, when we were high, when we were immoral, when we were at a strip club. That's not what fun is. That is worldliness. And it's time for Christians to take back from Satan everything he's stolen. And one of the things he's stolen is that we think being a Christian is burdensome. We think it's hard work. We think it's a bunch of self-denial. And in the context, the right context, that's understandable. But Jesus did say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, come to me for your best life. That means as disciples of Jesus, our best days should be in his kingdom and not in the world. You know, the concept of church, fellowship, is hard for us to understand. So much of the scripture, well, all the scripture comes from the Eastern world. It comes from the Middle Eastern world, from that train of thought. And what we do now as Americans, as Westerners, we have to try to decipher it and put our minds back in historical, social context, religious context. What were they talking about? When you study out the Eastern community, it was based on survival. They needed one another to survive. Well, in the Western world, it's different. We as Americans, we pride ourselves on being self-sufficient and being individualistic. And because of that, we wrestle with the concept of a broader group of individuals who we support or support us. We just wrestle with that because our psyche is geared towards the Western world. But let me show you how our great thinking, where our great thinking is leading us, where our philosophical insights, our mantras, the way we're living our lives as Americans, where we're headed, and why it's so important to not be an American, but be a Christian, a citizen of heaven. And this is an article I found by Jillian Richardson. The word loner generally conjures up images of a social pariah, a person who voluntarily removes themselves from a community and lacks the skill or desire to connect with anyone. Yet in reality, deep feelings of loneliness are not reserved for outcasts. The holidays in particular can be a painful time for a lot of people, especially people who feel disconnected from family. But the holidays are no means the only times that people feel blue. In fact, research, now I'm going to share with you, research suggests most people in America crave more meaningful social interactions. Let's look at the numbers. The average person in the United States has only one close friend, according to a study published in American Sociological Review. One in four people have no confidants at all. Zero. To make things worse, 75% of people say that they are unsatisfied with the relationships that they do have, according to a 2013 study. Meanwhile, religious service attendance is on the decline. New ways to gather in community can be hard to find. This was not from a religious periodical. This is from an academic, a worldly writing, and they said people aren't going to church the way they used to, and guess what? They're struggling with more loneliness. The levels of disconnection is dangerous for our health. Loneliness has been alleged to have the same impact on our life expectancy as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, with a risk factor that rivals excessive drinking or obesity. In addition, a lack of social contact can hasten a cognitive decline, Alzheimer's, heart disease, depression, and suicide. This leads to a huge uptick in medical bills. The AARP recently reported that isolation among older adults counts for $6.7 billion in additional Medicare spending annually. Yet all age groups, Gen Zers, anyone ranging in the age from 18 to 22, seem to be particularly impacted. According to a recent study conducted by Cigna, Gen Z is significantly more likely than any other age group to say that their feelings, to express their feelings associated with loneliness. Let me say that to make it clear. Gen Zers, more than any other age group, are expressing their feelings of loneliness. 68% say they feel like no one really knows them well. What is that saying? We have so much in this country. We have an abundance of everything. But what is it saying about relationships? God created us to be social beings. to interact with other people. Jesus, the creator of the universe, set the example of the importance of relationships. When Jesus came to this earth, did he really need people? Did he need to have followers who bumbled their way through their relationship and the mission? Yes, because he was fully human. Fully human. There would be times Jesus would say, come with me. Come with me. I'm overwhelmed. Come pray with me. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, realized in his humanity his need for people. But you know, it's so funny because for so many of us, we feel like we don't need people, and people are a headache. People are a bother. I can do this by myself. Not in biblical Christianity. It was never created as an individual religion. That's not biblical Christianity. And as I said earlier, what my title is, no fun without friends. So what did the early apostles teach? They taught the brothers and sisters how to have healthy relationships. Now, why did they teach that? Because that's the way Jesus designed the church. Jesus did not design a pyramid where everything just goes to the top and everybody listens to one religious leader, a pope, a priest, a pastor. That's not how Jesus designed the church. Jesus designed the church to be circles. Circles within circles, relationships. In John chapter 13, verse 14, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you, he asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. But now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus said, follow my example. He just didn't sit back and let the brothers serve him. He said, I'm going to serve you. Guess what? The Son of God served us. Now he's saying, imitate that behavior. They didn't quite get it. So Jesus came back and reiterated in verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Oh, this would be a nice thing to add to my Christian life, a little sprinkle on top. No, Jesus says, a new command I give you. Now, remember, last week, Jesus commanded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Jesus has to command us to love one another? Yeah, because left to our own, we're selfish. I'm selfish. We think about ourselves. And Jesus says, guess what? Now that you're a Christian, now that you're following me, you got to think about other people. It has to do something with other people. And that's what Sean and I have tried to model, have tried to live out. We haven't been perfect. We have had our good days. We have had our bad days. But I can honestly say, when I think about fun, my wife has enjoyed her relationship with God. She has enjoyed having fellowship, interaction with the sisters, with the brothers, just having a good time. And the way we were trained as young disciples and young ministers was that it was important for everybody in the ministry to be in a small group. Why? We were in a church of thousands of people, or even if you're in a church of hundreds, it's hard to practice one another relationships with hundreds of people. But guess what? When you are in a small group, so basically people say, oh, I don't like mega church. I don't like big churches. Da, da, da. And people are going off now. We're out of the big church phase. And now we want to do little church. There's a whole house church movement. People feel like the only way you have effective church is to have small groups. Not if those groups are not practicing one another relationships. I was in a big church for many years. I had great relationships because they were in small groups, manageable groups. See, practicing one another relationships are not optional. You cannot catch this. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you are not committed to fellowship. You can't do it. It's impossible. We will not be able to build a church that brings glory to God with people who are not committed to one another. Well, who are you? How can you say who, da-da-da? Well, I didn't say it. There are over 50 scriptures about one another relationships. Over 50 scriptures in the New Testament about one another relationships. And guess what? I'm going to share some of them with you. In Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:13, stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. Romans 15:14, instruct one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. In 1 Corinthians 11:33, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. 1 Corinthians 12:25, have equal concern for one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another in love. Galatians 5:15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Woo! Caught that cancel culture? Disciples, we don't do cancel culture. The Bible says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving each other. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Philippians 2:3, in humility, consider others better than yourself. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other. Colossians 3:13, again, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. When you study out the one another scriptures, you notice there's much more about forgiveness than people doing apologies. We're in an era, we want everybody to apologize, which we should. But guess what? The Bible says the Christian's responsibility is to forgive. Colossians 3:16, teach one another. Colossians 3:16, admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may your love increase and overflow for each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, build each other up. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily. Hebrews 10:24, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:25, encourage one another. James 4:11, do not slander one another. James 5:19, do not grumble against one another. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other. I'm sorry, that was James 5:9. James 5:16 says, confess and pray. 1 Peter 3:8, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 3:8 again, live in harmony with one another. 1 Peter 4:8, love each other deeply. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. And then 1 John 3 and 1 John 4, it just says over and over and over in chapters 3, 4, and 5, love one another. By the time John got to the end of his life, you know what he was saying? Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. You know, Apostle Paul wrote the greatest, strongest, most memorable treatise on love in the midst of a church having the most conflict. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about love. Paul said, if I have faith that can move mountains, if I surrender my body to the flames, if I speak in the tongues, Paul said, if I have all these miraculous gifts and I don't have love, I am nothing but a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. You know what people are doing today? People say, well, if you really want to be a real Christian, there's got to be some miraculous manifestation of your relationship with God. You got to be able to show that you're really committed because you can speak in tongues or you can do all these, you can prophesy, you have all these visions and dreams. You know what Paul said? The greatest gift of all is love. The toughest thing for us to do as Christians is love one another. Now, let me tell you this. If you can get a group of people committed to loving one another, they can change the world. Well, how do you know that? It happened before. What if you decided to commit yourself to a small group of people and just love them? But it's got to be transactional. What I mean is this. In order for that to work, you can't be in a relationship by yourself. You got to find people who are serious about their discipleship. And you say, hey, man, I'm going for it. I'm committed. Are you going for it? Yes, brother, I'm going for it too. You can build powerful ministries because Jesus said, the world will know you are my disciples because you have a beautiful building, because you have beautiful singing, because you have a dynamic children's ministry, because, you know, you got all these high profile people and you're on the celebrity. No, if you love one another. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, it talks about God has given spiritual leadership to the church. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. And you know what my job is, what angels' job is. Well, anybody in a full-time ministry, you know what their job is? To prepare God's people for works of service. In the religious world, everybody looks to the preacher to get the work done. No. Our job is to remind Christians, to remind you of what God wants you to do. And you know what God wants every one of us to do? To be invested in one another relationships. You know, I don't know what's going to happen with this Delta variant. I don't know what's going to happen with this pandemic. But I tell you right now, we can still have great one another relationships. We can use the tools that are at our disposal. Every Thursday night, I'm involved in a Bible discussion with older Christians, chronologically and spiritually. And you know what? We have a good time. We use Zoom. We have a good time. Now, it may take us a little bit longer. Get everybody on the Zoom and you're talking. Turn on your microphone. Is there a reason your camera's off? I mean, it's fun. It's fun because we are connecting with each other and we're able to practice the one another relationships. How are you doing in practicing one another relationships? It's not optional. See, we want dynamic churches, but we want to do it our way. My challenge this week, invest in one another relationships. This week, find a group of people where you can start practicing. There are over 50 one another relationships. Pick out a handful of them and start practicing the one another relationships. But you know what we all need right now? And I'll be honest with you, I want to encourage everyone to go back to Thessalonians and go back to Hebrews, where it says in Hebrews 10:25, encourage one another. We are given into too much fear, anxiety, and stress because we're waiting on the news outlet to encourage us. That's not the job of the media. That's not what the media was created for. If you are taking your cues from what you see in the media, then no wonder you may struggle with anxiety or stress or feeling depressed or unhappy or scared. As a Christian, you and I, we take our cues from God, the Bible, and from one another. We need encouragement. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3:12, see to it that no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart, but encourage one another daily. And I'll go as far as to say this. You are falling short if you are not receiving daily encouragement and giving daily encouragement. So this is my challenge to true disciples. This week, at least encourage someone every single day. Find somebody that you can encourage. And I'm talking about a fellow disciple. Let them know it's going to be all right. Because if we just practice one another relationships, we'll be good. You know, right now we're going to take some time out to reflect on Jesus, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And all this that I'm talking about is nothing new. This is what Jesus established a couple of thousand years ago. Christianity was his creation, his invention. As I said last week, the only plan for humanity's salvation is the church. And the church of the Bible, if we strive to be like this church, not only will our souls be saved, but we'll have a good time on this earth. Yes, even through a pandemic, Christians can still have a good time. And next week, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Because I believe, you know, if we can understand better what communion is about, then it can give us a lift, not just once a week, but every single day. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you, thanking you so much, God, for your son and you allowing his body to be broken, dear God, on that cross, and for his blood to be shed, God, and which represents the forgiveness of our sins. And I pray, God, as we take this bread and the fruit of the vine, that we will reflect on how incredible you are, how amazing you are, and we will reflect on the plan that you have for our lives. I pray, dear God, that you will help us understand what church is, the biblical church, and how we can strive to be that church. But it starts with us. We love you, Father. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.